Good morning, church. I love you. I appreciate you so very much. Let me ask you this question as we get started this morning. Who are your heroes? Who do you look up to? Who do you sort of put on a pedestal? Maybe they're athletes. Maybe they're entertainers. Maybe they're soldiers. Maybe they're political leaders. Maybe they're people that you know personally or people that you simply know by reputation. Who is it that you really look up to, admire, place on a pedestal? There's another word that we sometimes use for that, isn't there? It's, I think, very fitting. It's the word idolize. And that's what we do, isn't it, sometimes? We idolize people. We idolize things. We idolize ideas. We lift them up. We put them on a pedestal. We admire them. So who is it that you idolize? What do you idolize? Psalm 115 in verse 8 says this. It says, those who make idols or those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Now, Psalm 115 is specifically talking about silver and gold idols, but I think that's true of all of the idols that we make, isn't it? You become like what you idolize. What you worship, you will become like. The author G.K. Beale said it this way. He said, we resemble what we revere. We resemble what we revere. When you revere someone or you revere something, when you admire it, when you put it on a pedestal, when you idolize it, when you worship it, when you fall down before it, when you give it your glory and honor and praise and wealth, you are changed. You are changed, you are transformed by what you idolize, by what you admire, by what you revere. Now, if you were living in the first century world, it would be hard not to revere or idolize the emperor. All of the propaganda, everything around you, even the money in your pocket, told you to revere the emperor. Not just to revere the emperor, but to revere the empire, to revere the military strength and might and power that had brought peace and prosperity to the world. And so everything around you told you to idolize the emperor and the empire and the military and Rome and everything that Rome was and everything that Rome promised to give you. The book of Revelation is written to challenge that narrative, to push back against that narrative, to dethrone the emperor and the empire, and to enthrone God and Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. In fact, before we read this morning's text, I want you to look at this image by Gustave Doré. It's this illustration of the throne of God and these throngs of angels that surround the throne of God. That's what the book of Revelation is all about, is to help you to realize that the center of the cosmos is God, that God is the center of everything. And so, therefore, if you are going to have your life rightly centered, God must be at the center of everything for you. So if you have your Bible, look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. I just want to read this long text and really just have us to think about it before we make any commentary on it, but just listen to what John sees, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God or the sevenfold spirit. Verse 6, it says, and before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." Michael Gorman, in his commentary on Revelation, says it this way: "It may be best to see the living creatures as heavenly beings, perhaps representing all of creation, and the 24 elders as the people of God." The number 24 being taken either from the 24 priestly orders instituted by David, or more likely from the 12 tribes of Israel plus the 12 apostles. But the 24 elders wear white robes symbolizing purity and victory and worship, and on their heads golden crowns symbolizing their share by divine grace in God's reign. And so the idea here being that all of the beings of heaven and all of the beings of earth, or all of God's people, worship the Lord God. And Michael Gorman goes on to say this: "The whole point of this is that only God is worthy to receive what others, especially powerful political figures, may want or demand: our total devotion, our praise, our crowns." The book of Revelation is written to help you realize that only God is worthy of your praise and your honor and your glory, your devotion, your loyalty, your allegiance, for you to take your crown off your head and to lay it at His feet and no one else's. For your whole life and your whole being, your whole body, your whole everything, to revolve around the one who sits on the throne. That it isn't Caesar's throne where there's power and glory and honor, and he is not the one who is worthy. The one who is worthy is the Lord our God. He is the Almighty One. He is the Creator of all things, and everything in heaven and everything on earth should bow before Him and declare that He alone is worthy. This is what Revelation is all about. Again, as we started this series, we said, if you get through this book and there's still a lot of the symbols and ideas and pictures, and you say, "I still don't understand that, I still don't get that, but I am more inclined than ever to worship God and serve Him and give Him my loyalty and devotion," then you've read the book correctly. This is what John intends. This is what the Spirit of God intends, is that you come before the throne of God and declare that He is worthy. Look at verse 1 of the next chapter. "Then I saw in the right hand of Him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals." Now, as we go, you'll find that this scroll probably represents the official decree of God, of how God is going to deal with evil and injustice and ungodliness in the world. Do you ever wonder about that? Is that still relevant? Do you wonder about how is God going to deal with this? Do you ever cry out to God and say, "God, why don't you fix this? Why don't you solve these problems? God, do you see what's going on here? Who's going to fix this? How is this going to get any better?" That's how God's people have always felt. God, who, when, why, how? How will you fix this? How will you solve this? And so here is the official decree of how God is going to deal with all of the pain and suffering in the world. Now, think about how do you typically think that these things are going to be solved? Who is it that you think is worthy to solve these problems and to fix these messes? Do you think that you are worthy? Or are your hands just as dirty? Verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And here's the reaction we should all have, isn't it? And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. No one was found worthy. I mean, can you feel the hopelessness of that? Certainly not Caesar, certainly not the emperor was worthy to solve the problems, to fix the mess. He might think that he's worthy, but he's not worthy. But here's the fact we need to realize, neither are you. Neither am I. Our hands are dirty too. No one was found worthy. Even this mighty angel who's proclaiming it, he's not worthy. John's not worthy. John is weeping because no one is found worthy to open this official decree of what God is going to do. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Good news, right? The good news. This is the gospel. This is the good news. The descendant of the tribe of Judah, the one who's like David, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is worthy to open the scroll. He is worthy to break the seals. He is the one who has conquered. And we like lions, don't we? We like lions. We idolize lions. We make lions our heroes. We love lions. We put lions on a pedestal. We don't like sheep so much, do we? I mean, how many mascots are sheep? Maybe a ram every now and then, but not really sheep. And certainly not a lamb. In fact, I saw a bumper sticker just a few days ago, and I thought, that's perfect. I almost took a picture of it. It said, "Lions, not sheep." We don't like sheep. We don't think sheep conquer anything. Lambs don't conquer anything. Lions are bold, and lions are dangerous, and lions have claws, and lions have fangs, and that's what we want. We want a lion who will conquer. And so it's really no surprise that John hears the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lion has conquered, and we think, yes, show us the lion. Show us this mighty beast. Show us this lion with fangs and with claws who has conquered the dangerous one that we admire so much. But listen to verse 6. It says, and between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a, what, church? A lamb. The elder said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so you turn around and you expect to see a lion, but where you expect to see a lion, there's actually a lamb. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, meaning all power, seven being complete, horns being power, with seven horns and with seven eyes, meaning all knowing, perfect in knowledge, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Where you expected to see a lion with fangs and claws, where you expected to see a mighty beast, instead, standing there, the one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah is actually a lamb. And not just any lamb, a lamb who has been slain, but yet he lives. This slain lamb is the conqueror. This slain lamb is the lion. He doesn't conquer by being a lion. He conquers by being a slain lamb. Again, from Michael Gorman, he says this, As a narrative whole, Revelation first builds to this astonishing image, this image of the Lamb. And then everything afterwards flows from it. The image likely draws on both the Passover lamb and the suffering servant of God who is led like a lamb to the slaughter, Isaiah 53. It is the central and centering image, the governing metaphor, the focal point of Revelation, a slaughtered lamb, a crucified Lord. Church, this was scandalous in the first century, and it's scandalous today, isn't it? We don't admire sheep. We don't admire lambs. We admire lions. We admire this kind, this violent kind of power and strength and might and glory. And the book of Revelation and the gospel of Jesus Christ declares that the one who conquers, the actual lion, the one who really, truly has power and strength and might and knowledge and glory and honor and power, that lion is actually a lamb, a slain lamb. That our Lord conquers and is victorious and wins, not in spite of his death, but through his death. He conquers and is victorious, not in spite of the cross, but through the cross. I mean, that is the scandal we've been talking about on Wednesday nights in our study of 1 Corinthians. The cross is foolishness to the world. Nobody ever thought a lamb would conquer anything. Nobody ever thought that a slain lamb would conquer anything. In fact, for many people, then and now, it might be embarrassing to admit, my king, my lion, my powerful, mighty one, the one who has conquered on my behalf, the one who has given me victory, does so by being a slain lamb. They might be embarrassed to have a lamb as their king. But that's because they don't know what real power is. They don't know what real strength is. They don't know what real glory and honor and majesty is. The book of Revelation pulls back the curtain and says what Caesar has is not real power. What Caesar has is not real strength. What the lamb has, that's real power. That's real strength. That's conquering power. And so the rest of the book of Revelation centers around this image, this picture of the slain lamb, of the crucified Lord, to say this is where real power lies, in lamb power, in slain lamb power. That real power is self-giving love. Real power is self-sacrificial. Real power is the power of the cross. Look at verse 7. And he went back and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, it wasn't surprising, really, in the first chapter, or in chapter 4, to see all of the creatures and beings of heaven fall down and worship the one who is on the throne, the Ancient of Days, God the Father. It wasn't surprising to see the 24 elders, all of God's people, fall down and worship the Father, worship the Ancient of Days, worship the one who sits on the throne. But now, those same beings, all the living creatures of heaven, and all of God's people fall down and worship the Lamb. The Lamb receives the same honor and glory as the Father. And everyone who worships the Father also worships the Lamb. And if you belong to the Father, then you worship the Lamb. Verse 9, and they sing a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Do you see? Why is he worthy? How does he conquer? How does he become the one who's going to accomplish the mission of God? Is by his blood, and you were slain. It is through his death that he is victorious. It is through his death that he is worthy. It is through his death that he has conquered. He conquers. He's victorious. He wins by dying. This is the way of the cross. This is the way of the Lamb. And listen to what it says about us, that he has ransomed us. That means that we were sold into slavery. We were slaves, and he bought us. He redeemed us through his blood, a people for God from every tribe and language and nation. Again, Caesar, the emperor, the empire, Rome, thought that they were the ones to gather people of every nation and tribe and language. But the book of Revelation de-centers and dethrones the emperor and the empire and centers Jesus and says Jesus is actually the king. He's actually the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is the slain lamb, and he is the one who has ransomed for God a people, a multinational people, a multi-ethnic people, a multilingual people, that he has gathered to God a group of people, an assembly of people, a nation of people, a kingdom of people, an empire of people, if you will, to God from every nation and tribe and language. Who could do such a thing? Who could unite the people? Who could redeem the people? Who could save the people? Who could be victorious? Only the Lamb who was slain. Those who think they're lions, those who think they have power and strength and might because they're violent and dangerous, they don't know real power. This is real power. This is what it looks like to be worthy. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Now this is the application of what we're reading, that he is worthy to receive your wealth and your wisdom and your might and your honor and your glory and your blessing. That you should, if you're reading it rightly, if you believe the good news, you should fall down and worship the Lamb who was slain and lay at his feet your wealth and your praises and your crowns. That if you worship the Father, if you worship the Ancient of Days, if you worship the one who's seated on the throne, then you must also worship the Lamb who was slain. And declare that he is worthy. He is worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Not the empire, not the emperor, not any of the other people that we put on a pedestal, that we raise up, that we idolize. It's the Lamb. The Lamb is worthy to receive these things. Verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne, to God the Father, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them. Every creature, everywhere, every being, everywhere in heaven and on earth, everyone declares that the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb who was slain are worthy. This is the hope of the book of Revelation. This is the intended result of the book of Revelation, is for you to join in that crowd of beings, of all beings everywhere in heaven and on earth, and declare that the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb who was slain are worthy. For you to declare, for you to pledge, for you to give your loyalty, your allegiance, your everything to the one who sits on the throne. For you to stop idolizing those who are not worthy. For you to stop revering the things that are not worthy. And for you to declare that only the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb who was slain are worthy. See, the truth of the matter is that even the first century Christians needed to be reminded of this. Because there were even first century Christians who were not walking in the way of the Lamb. John needed to reveal these things to them because there were first century Christians who were trying to have the way of Jesus and the way of the empire. They were trying to bring together the way of the beast and the way of the Lamb. And John is telling them, these two don't mix. Either the beast, the empire, the emperor, and the ways of Rome have your allegiance and loyalty, or Jesus does, but it cannot be both. It cannot not be both. And there are Christians today who needed to be reminded, who need to be reminded. I need to be reminded to walk in the way of the Lamb. And this is where it begins. It begins with worship. Walking in the way of the Lamb begins with worship of the Lamb. Walking in the way of the Lamb, walking in the way of Jesus begins with worship of the Lamb. You resemble what you revere. And if you spend all week long revering the things of the world, and then you say, I want to be more like Jesus, is it any surprise that that's a challenge for us? When we spend all week long idolizing the people of the world and the things of the world, is it any surprise that our lives don't resemble the Lamb who was slain? Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. Walk in the way of the Lamb. Not only is Jesus the Lamb who was slain, he calls us to be sheep who follow our good shepherd, who take up our cross and follow him, who truly believe with every fiber of our being that real power, real strength, winning power, conquering power, victorious power is not like the beast, it's like the Lamb. That Lamb power, self-giving love, self-sacrificing, this is where real power and strength lie. But we will never embrace the way of the cross or the way of the Lamb until we start to worship the Lamb who was slain. This is where it begins. It begins with revering Jesus. It begins with holding him up. It begins with declaring that he is worthy because he is the Lamb who was slain. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to pledge your loyalty to Jesus by being baptized into Christ. What is it that we're doing when we're baptized into Christ? Not only are we receiving forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, but we are dying to self. We're being buried with Jesus, losing ourselves in him, and being raised up to walk in a new life, a life that is surrendered to him, that is submissive to him, that is obedient to the way of the Lamb, because we're declaring that he is worthy. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to pledge yourself to Jesus in baptism. Or maybe you need to recommit your life to him. Because in spite of In spite of what you thought you might be doing, in spite of what you were trying to do, somewhere along the way you drifted and you began to revere and idolize the things of the world. And you need to recenter your life on the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We want to help you recommit yourself. Or maybe you're just bearing a heavy burden and you need your shepherds to pray with you after service in the prayer room. Or you can come forward now and together as we stand and sing.